Good to see everybody here this afternoon. It was a good, beautiful day and a beautiful weekend that we've had. It's just we've just been blessed mightily by God, and it's even evident more this weekend than it normally is. And so we're grateful for that. It's good to see everybody. It's encouraging to see everybody here this evening. It's great to have our visitors. Hope that you've been uplifted from the services. As we've been uplifted from your presence. We were talking this morning about reaping and sowing, and we just looked at verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6. And now I want to go back and look a little bit more at the context of this passage. But Galatians chapter 6, we'll start at verse 7 and read on through verse 10. Apostle Paul begins by saying, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And now we really go from the idea of reaping what we sow for our own personal benefit or our own personal detriment to the idea that what we're sowing is to help others reap as well. And that's why he says, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We're here to encourage one another, and those seeds that we sow of encouragement can go a long, long way. There's no telling how many of us are here this evening because of some encouragement that either we or our families have received through the years. And now some of these seeds that were sown probably well over 100 years ago, and I guess if you wanted to get back to it, at least back to the time of Christ, are still producing fruit. And we're enjoying that fruit because of that. The other side of the coin is this. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction, is another one of God's immutable laws. It cannot be changed. We're always shocked when we go outside of God's law and we want to do something that we know we shouldn't do, but we think it'll make us happy, and then we're not happy. Or if we want to just kind of maybe test the outer limits of God's law, sometimes we'll just try and see how close to the edge we can get, and we're surprised when we fall off the edge or go over. The man who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. There are penalties to pay for sowing the wrong type of seed. The good news that we find as we read through the scriptures is that God is more than willing to lift the penalty, at least the eternal penalty. There are times where because of what we have done, we just have some physical things to go through. If I get drunk and I cut off my right hand, no matter how much I repent from getting drunk, I'll never have my right hand again, and I will always pay the consequence for that. God warned the Israelites that even though it would be the soul who sinned that would die, that the Son would not suffer for the sins of the Father, nor would the Father be punished for the sins of the Son, talking about from an eternal standpoint, that God would punish the families down to the third and fourth generation, the nations down to the third and fourth generation, giving a physical penalty sometimes for the sins that are committed. And certainly we have all done things in our life that as we look back upon our life, it just kind of makes us shudder. We wished we hadn't done it. We cannot go back and change it, but we still are reaping some of that ill fruit that we have sowed. From the seed that we have sowed, and in fact, we have had parts of our lives, perhaps, for a lack of better term, literally destroyed because of that. Now, the question becomes, what will we do once we find ourselves in that situation? Will we just wallow in self-pity? Will we rail against God? Or will we do something with our lives for the rest of our lives? And this is really one of the best parts of the good news of Jesus Christ, is we always have an opportunity to come back and to do exceptionally well. even though there are things that we still will suffer for and other people will suffer for because of what we've done, we still have the opportunity to live a good, good life. And that's what God calls us to do. There's a passage in Deuteronomy. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 about how the Israelites were to keep God before them. In fact, that they were to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and then, or strength. And then he told them that the commandments he was giving them were to be ever before them. They were to talk about them. They were to write them down. They were to carry them with them. They were to put them over the door frames and tie them as symbols on their hands. The word of God was to be ever before them. But then as you go down through this dissertation that Moses is giving on God's behalf in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 6, he gives them some other instruction that I think would be really good for us to take to heart. And again, it's because these are eternal principles. We realize that we're not under the old law anymore, but the principles that we find contained in there are the same principles that mankind has been under since the creation and will be under for all time. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8 and verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and the hills. Now, I love that description. When Carolyn and I go on vacation, one of the areas I always want to go to is an area with water. Doesn't matter if it's a lake or a river or a stream or an ocean. I want to be around water because as much as I love the panhandle of Texas and wouldn't want to live anywhere else, I like to see water occasionally. And so it's been great to see the rains, but now we're talking about pools of water, springs flowing in the valleys and the hills, a beautiful description. And he goes on to talk about this land, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. And now he starts to give them this warning. He tells them about all the beauty he's going to bless them with. But then he says this in verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands and his laws and his decrees I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Let me stop right there for a moment. There are times in this life where because of what we have sown, we reap difficult things. But God will allow us to reap those difficult things, not always as a punishment, but as an opportunity for us to come back. This says he did that to humble them, to test them so that in the end it might go well with them. When our children are little bitty, when they're 2 years old and they're not really reasonable at that time, we punish them. Now, there's a lot of people who just feel like physical punishment's a terrible thing. If you believe that, then you've got to figure out some way to make sure that you put the fear of God into them that they need. But let me tell you, at our house, we use physical punishment, and I recommend it highly. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about anything that God would be displeased with, maybe that some people would be displeased with, usually those whose children we pay to stay in the facilities that are reserved for those who are now being corrected for their lack of punishment, but you need something. And when they're little bitty, you correct them, not so that they'll die, not so that you'll maim them for life, but so that it might go well with them in the end. we can see why God does this. It's one of the ways He guides us back to the path. In verse 17, He says, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today." And then He gives them this final warning. "If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed." What was it we read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 or verse 8? "The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction." Back to verse 19 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. "If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify you today that you will surely be destroyed. A man will always reap what he sows." And God will not remove that penalty unless we repent from that from a spiritual standpoint. From a physical standpoint, we may just have it to go through. In verse 20, "Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God." This is how important it is for us to get this principle of as you sow, so shall you reap. It's got to be something that is firmly within our grasp, firmly within our thoughts. And we have to carry it with us, and we have to pass it on to the next generation as well. Because even though we're sometimes rewarded, we're often tempted to take the reward God gives us and turn it into an idol. I guess it's just man's nature to do so. But we have to remember we're going to reap what we sow, so we cannot forget the Lord who gives us these things. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, talking about this very idea, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." Most people in the religious world flat out don't believe this. Most people within the religious world deny that this could be a possibility. Most people in the religious world think that just as long as you are trying, whether you get it right or not, that God will just save you. And a lot of people think that you don't even have to try that hard. But this is very clear. Jesus is very clear. The gate that leads to destruction is broad, and many enter through it. Galatians 6, 7 again, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked." If we ever forget that, we're going to have a much harder life. But now, look at what God will do for us if we will just do His part. We read in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 6, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up." Well, in Deuteronomy, we read of the physical harvest that they were going to get. It was just imminent. It was upon them. Moses was talking to the children of Israel. It was in the last month of his life. After the last month of his life, there was going to be a 30-day mourning period. And then after that 30-day mourning period, they were going into the promised land. They had about 5 years where they had to go in and do God's work as far as destroying the Canaanites. They were God's instrument of destruction, just like the flood was, just like the fire and brimstone were at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Israelites had a task to do, and they were commanded not to be slothful or at that task. But once they had that, they were going to be rewarded tremendously, physically at that time. But the spiritual reward that we're looking forward to is still coming. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up." Let us not become weary. Do you ever become weary? You know what? One of the greatest secrets to preventing yourself from being overcome by the weariness that you get is to look forward to the reward. One of the differences, I believe one of the major differences between being a success or a failure in any part of life is that most people who fail, and most people do, you see very few successes in life when it comes down to it. So most people fail, and the reason that most people fail, I'm convinced, is they are more focused on the task than they are on the results. And when you think about that, that's really true. That's what gets us. I mentioned this morning, I've been mowing a lot of lawns lately, and I've been hauling a lot of trash. If I was focused on the task, I would have to admit to myself that I'm crazy, just like Tino from El Paso branded me, and probably accurately so. If you're just doing this, if you look at the task is hard. If you look at Christianity, when it comes to that, there will be a lot of people from a physical, worldly perspective that have to look at Christians and just shake their head and wonder what they're doing. Because the task sometimes is hard. Sometimes you have to deny yourself in order to be a Christian. We make sacrifices in many ways, of our time, of our money, of all sorts of things, of our passions that are illicit. We make sacrifices of those things. And the world looks at us and they think that we're peculiar, as the New Testament points out, because they're focused on the task. They're not focused on the results. But when you're focused on the results, the task does not seem that difficult. All these tons of trash that I've been carrying out, if I was just thinking about that, I wouldn't go in and do it. But I'm looking forward to the end product of just something as simple as a building. When it comes to heaven, we are looking forward to the greatest thing that man has ever, can ever know. Jesus was going there to prepare a place for us. Heaven is also a place that has been prepared. This kingdom has been prepared, as Dave pointed out in class this morning, from the beginning of time. It's a wonderful place. And if you get caught up in the day-to-day, if you get caught up in the struggles, of which there are many, then you may not, as a matter of fact, you probably won't be willing to sow the seed of the effort that is necessary to be the type of servant that you need to be. And you'll get discouraged, and you'll get tired, and you'll be tempted to give up. And in fact, I suspect all of us have to admit, if we're honest with ourselves, at one time or another in our lives, we have given up, and we've just kind of slid back for a while. But you're here tonight, and you're on your way to heaven, because this is the goal of your faith. And if we reach the goal of our faith, nothing else will matter. One last thought on all this. We've got about 5 more minutes. I'm absolutely convinced that once you take care of the most important goal in your life, then God opens up and just an entire world of things that you can do that will be satisfying. Charisse used to have a T-shirt back when she was going into the gym every day. During the summer, she'd go down there and sometimes spend 6-8 hours a day in this hot old gym, and she loved it. But she had a T-shirt that said, Jesus is life, everything else is basketball. Now, she knew that everything else wasn't basketball, but her point in wearing that shirt was, after the things that God wants me to do, then I get to do something that's really important to me. You have something in your life that is the most, by definition, that's the most important thing to you physically. Whether it's your job, whether it's some hobby that you have, I don't know what it is, but you have some physical thing that is most important to you. And now we're not talking about your family, which is part of the spiritual realm, but we're talking about the physical realm. Once you have taken care of the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul, and that is the number one thing in your life, and nothing else will move that from the perch, then the world is open to you to enjoy all sorts of things that God has provided here. He put us in a beautiful world, has He not? He put us in a situation where we can enjoy all sorts of satisfying labor. I've always, I guess, been a little bit off in certain ways. As y'all have been able to tell, I'm sure. But one of the things I really like is work. I enjoy work, satisfying work. I don't like tedious work that has no end to it. I can remember some of the jobs I have had. I detailed cars for 2 days, and I quit because that was tedious. That was something that made me really unhappy. And having being in a position of being in Casper, Wyoming during an oil boom, I had my selection of jobs. And let me tell you, I went and took my selection of jobs. Another one of the jobs I had that I absolutely despised was patching pipe in the hot Wyoming sun. If you've never been to Wyoming, you need to understand that Wyoming has a good 8 months of winter, but it also has a good 2 months of summer. And they're 100-degree days, more often each year than you might suspect. And I can remember working out patching pipe for Wyoming Concrete. And I did this for a month or two. And the only reason I did that was because when I got the job, the guy who gave me the job said, "Now, you're not going to quit on me like everybody else did, are you?" And I said, "No, sir." And so I stuck at it a whole lot longer. Now, I knew he didn't mean for life, but I stuck at it a whole lot longer than I wanted to. I don't like things that are just tedious and hard for hardness sake. But if there's something that is productive in it, a satisfying job that brings you satisfying reward, whatever your definition of reward is, you get to pursue that. As long as the goal of your faith is the salvation of your souls, as long as that's number one. And this is how God will help us in these things. First of all, spiritually, but also, I'm convinced, physically. In Psalms chapter 37, verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun." You just have to commit what you're doing to God. Again, first spiritually, and then He will help you with the acceptable physical things. Look at verse 25. David is talking here. He's already talked about the commitment to the Lord of what you're doing. And in verse 25, he makes this observation: "I was young, and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake His faithful ones. They will be protected forever." When you take care of God's things first, He will help you with the physical things because He wants you to have the resources to keep going and not be overly distracted from your spiritual purpose here in life of getting to heaven and helping as many other people as you possibly can along their road to salvation. That's what God wants for you. And David, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through observation, points out that he has never seen the righteous forsaken. He points out that they are always protected. That, again, is an unchangeable principle with God. He will always take care of us if we'll put first things first. Now, He may not always take care of us in the manner that we think is right, but He will always take care of us in the best possible way if we're committed to Him. And the reason He'll do that is because a man reaps what he sows. What are you reaping? Invitation's open. If anyone needs to respond, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.